All right, turn if you would to Psalm 51. It's a good place to start since we are studying that psalm. And this is going to be our ninth lesson on making our way back to God. And we're going to title this lesson, Restore the Joy of Thy Salvation. Restore the Joy of Thy Salvation. Now notice what it says in verse 1 through 12. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of what? Thyself. No, notice it doesn't say my salvation. It's always God's, right? And he simply gives it to us. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, Psalm 51 is a prayer of David to God. And David prays to God in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, it doesn't take one long to figure out that not all of God's children have joy. I mean, stand behind a pulpit someday and look out at the congregation and you'll know what I'm talking about. I mean, it doesn't matter what pulpit you're in. You see people with their long faces. They look like they're the offspring of John Kerry and Sarah Jessica Parker. Now that's a crying shame, isn't it? We ought to have what? Some joy about us. We ought to be happy in Jesus. But yet many of God's people don't have joy. Just because you have salvation does not mean you have the joy of salvation. Those who have known the joy of the Lord know when they have it and when they do not have it. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Obviously, David knew what that joy was prior to losing it. In verse 8 through 11, he prays this, make me to hear joy and gladness. Now, how many would rather have joy and gladness than sadness? You know, I think a lot of it has to do simply with our attitude and our actions. If we get our actions right, we get our attitudes right, we can have this. Can you have joy in a bad situation? Yes, you can. All you have to do is look at Paul and Silas in jail at midnight. They were beaten, they were held fastened in the stocks, and yet they were singing praises to God. They knew what joy was all about. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. I wonder if there's a relationship between sin and joy. Seems to me there must be, because David mentions it. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, you can't have a right spirit with a dirty heart. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, I don't believe David could have the Holy Spirit and his salvation taken from him, but I do believe David was praying that the Holy Spirit's blessings, guidance, and enabling would not be removed from him. He in his sin had lost the joy of salvation and was certainly missing what the Holy Spirit had meant in his life prior to sinning as he did. Have you ever sinned and then you know it grieved the Holy Spirit, that you resisted the Holy Spirit, perhaps you even lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, does that bring you great joy? Not at all. It grieves, doesn't it? And you don't have what you once had in Christ. Now, the only place to find joy is in the Lord. And by the way, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God's people can rejoice in Him. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, there's oftentimes people will say, you know what, I'd have some joy, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Well, I don't have to know what's going on in your life. Circumstances change, do they not? But who doesn't change? The Lord doesn't change. And if you lose your joy due to circumstances, your joy is placed in the wrong place. It should be placed in the Lord. Because He never changes, your joy never should change. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord? Oh, no, wait a minute. Let's make this a practical application. The way we really live. Rejoice in the Lord when we believe He's good to us. Yeah, but that's not how our joy is monitored, is it? It seems to go up and down, whether circumstances are good or bad. But if we focus our joy on the Lord, there's always going to be joy, no matter what the circumstances or no matter what people do to us. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say what? So is there any reason why we should not be a joyful people? David wanted his joy restored. Now, what was robbing David of joy? Sin. Do you think that might be our problem? Now, David was a shepherd at one time, and as a shepherd, he not only cared for the sheep, but when he was young, he spent a lot of time alone with God. And you know what? I believe he had plenty of joy on those Judean hills watching his father's flock. And he knew that joy could not be found anyplace else but in the Lord. Notice David's occasion for this prayer. Now, David made a terrible trade. He traded the joy of his salvation for the pleasure of sin for a season. And it wasn't long before he realized that he got ripped off. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know, sometimes people get a power and authority, they're apt to fall into the same temptation and sin as they overestimate their own ability to stand, and they underestimate the enemy who's able to cause them to fall. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, what? Fall. Now, David, no doubt, said, you know what? I deserve some R&R. I deserve some rest. Let the others do the fighting. I don't need to be there. Joab's capable. But idle hands and an idle mind are what? The devil's workshop. Well, David was at ease when he should have been fighting. And you know what? You'll find yourself when you're at ease with nothing to do that you're more tempted to do wrong than when you're busy doing something constructive. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, when David was a young lad watching his father's sheep, he was probably looking up into the heavens, amen? And he was probably looking up at the stars as he did as a shepherd, and he had all this joy as he thought upon the Lord. But you know what? He's not looking at the stars. He's up on the palace rooftop, and he's looking down upon the city, and he happens to see a woman washing herself on a rooftop. Now, David's look lingered. You know what, guys? You can't help what comes into your field of vision, but you can't help staring at it. You can't help yourself. You don't have to take that second look. Well, I'm just a girl watcher. No, you're a luster. No, you're an adulterer. He looked with a long gaze until her beauty and thoughts of what he could do reached from the roof of her house into his heart, and he became captive to his thought life. Yes, what you think upon, often you're capable of doing. He became a prisoner of this picture that was painted in his mind. His imagination no doubt ran wild with the pleasures of his sins that he could enjoy with Bathsheba. And the Bible says in verse 3 through 5 of that same chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman." Now you see the progression sin is making. He's now going after. He's going to fulfill those desires that were longing in his heart. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers. "I don't care who she is. Go get her." And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and he just made her dirty again. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." When David heard that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he knew that she belonged to one of his mighty men. Now, when you read about David's mighty men, they were men who were willing to give their lives for him. You know what? They had no thought of themselves when they went to battle. They would do anything for their king. These men were men of valor. They were men that were brave. They were courageous. They wouldn't turn tail. They were also men of faith. After he received an answer to his inquiry, David had a chance to proceed no further. I mean, you got to wonder, what is David thinking? He's already got multiple wives. He's got concubines. I'm sure they were in the city of Jerusalem. And yet he's going after somebody else's wife. Well, he crossed a line that should never have been crossed. David lingered on that roof long enough to look and to imagine what he could do. He planned in his mind how a pleasurable night would be with her. And so he brought her to him. Sometime later, Bathsheba sends word to David that she was about to have his baby. As soon as he heard the message, sin upon sin began to unfold. You know, David attempts to cover his sin, does he not? Until finally, it could not be covered any longer. You see, he takes Uriah back from the battlefield in all in hopes that he would go down to his house and spend some time with his wife. But Uriah had more character than the king. And he said, "How can I go down to my house and spend time with my wife while Joab and the rest of the army of Israel are laying out in the fields fighting a battle?" He said, "I will not do so." David thought, "Well, you know what? The next night, I'm going to loosen him up a little bit morally. I'm going to take that character that he has, and hopefully it'll devolve with a little bit of alcohol." That's right. A little bit of alcohol. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of alcohol, is there? Oh, yeah. It loosens ones up, doesn't it? And then they become, they'll do some things they wish they never had. But Uriah still had enough on the coconut, even when he was drunk, not to go down to his house. And so now what does David do? He writes a letter, a death sentence to Uriah. Puts it in his hand, knowing Uriah's not going to read it because he's loyal to the king. And he takes it, gives it to Joab. And in that letter it says, you know what, put Uriah in the heat of the battle. And then when the enemy starts firing and fighting, you know what? Just withdraw from him. Let Uriah over there all by himself so they focus in on him and take him out. This sinful action after Uriah was killed is what occasioned this prayer of David in Psalm 51. Now, David had known the joy of the Lord. I hope at one time at least you did. You should know it now. It should be a constant with us. But now it's gone. David made a bad trade, didn't he? He exchanged joy for sin, and now he's paying a price. You see, the choices we make are more important than the days we live. Because the choices we make will affect us. You know, one of the verses I like is, a prudent man foreseeth evil afar away, or something like that, afar off. You know what a prudent man does? He looks at a decision about what are... He looks at something that he's going to decide to do and see where it's going to take him. So many of us just jump and then hope that we land on solid ground. That's foolish. We should say, you know what? If I do this, where is it going to lead? Pretty important, don't you think? Because those decisions will impact your life in the future. A short life of good choices is better than a long life with bad choices. Hebrews 11, 23 through 25 says this. By faith. By what? By faith. Where does faith come from? Word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, of course, this is talking about his parents' faith, right? Because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now notice, they were going to do right by God, whether it violated what the government said or not. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, by what? Faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice that expression. The pleasures of sin for a what? That season often is short-lived, my friend. But notice, Moses could enjoy what? The riches of Egypt. Egypt could have been at his feet. He could have been perhaps the wealthiest man on earth, in charge of a vast kingdom, most powerful nation at the time. He could have enjoyed any sin he wanted. Anything was available to Moses. I wonder how many of us would have made the same decision Moses did. Or would we have grasped the riches and wealth and power in sinful pleasures? Or would we choose to be afflicted with God's people? Now, who do you think made the right decision here? I said, who do you think? It was Moses. He's the only one we're talking about here. But what decision would you make? You know, I guarantee you, if you're living for money, you wouldn't have made the same decision Moses did. If you're living to be the big boss with the hot sauce, you wouldn't have made the same decision Moses did. If you were living to indulge the flesh and the carnal nature of yourself, you wouldn't have made the same decision Moses did. But Moses made it by faith, by what the principles and precepts he found in God's word. Then in verse 26 and verse 27, it says, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. You see, Moses didn't want his gold now. He wanted to be rewarded by God himself. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now what is Egypt a picture of? Picture is it's of the world. Some of us haven't forsaken the world. And we're not even in on some of the riches Moses could have had. We need to ask ourselves, what's wrong with us? I wonder if that's a reason some of our joy isn't there anymore. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Now David had his moment to decide. And in that moment, he made a wrong choice. That lust that was burning in his heart began to take over his life, and he yielded to it. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, but every man is tempted. Did you see that? Every one of us is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, lust is the enemy on the inside. That which the flesh, the old man, that carnal nature desires. Enticement is the enemy on the outside. And when you got both of them working in harmony, you better watch out. We all have that enemy inside of us. Not one of us is exempt from it. Now, this does not mean we are hopeless. For we can win the victory by giving it to the Lord and dying to self. Has anybody ever heard me preach on that before? You know, we're supposed to die daily, are we not? Crucify ourselves every day. Because if we don't, we can find ourselves in a hoop of trouble, can't we? Sin is a costly endeavor. We lose the Holy Spirit's power, His guidance, His leadership, His blessings, as well as our joy. So is it worth it? I don't think so. Now listen. The devil did not tell David that his sin would cause the death of his child. It would wreck and ruin his family. You know, the devil does not tell any of the outcome our sin will that results because of our sin. You know, I guarantee you could go to a homeless shelter here in town and find some drug addict that's living in the gutter and smells like a hog and say, hey, were you glad the first time you did that drug? I mean, if you had to do it all over again, would you do it? Man, you know, now you're on the night train. Are you glad you took that first drink? Or if you had to do it all over again, would you not do so? I don't think there'd be a one of them say, yeah, man, I'm living the high life. Then why are you such a low life? You see, they never were prudent enough to look down the road and see where that one decision might take them. You know, he's good at telling us the pleasure we'll experience, but not the pain that will follow. Oh, he says you're going to enjoy it, but you only do so for a season. So many men and women have thrown away a marriage for a few moments of pleasure. Folks, that's a bad trade. David's sin with Bathsheba is the occasion for this prayer. Now, listen to this. It's obedience to God that is the secret to joy. It's really not a secret, but it should be put into practice, shouldn't it? Obedience to God is the only way to have joy in the Lord. Now, David lost his joy because he what? Disobeyed God. And to get his joy again, he needed to confess his sin and then start obeying the Lord once more. Quite frankly, at times I wonder if I could ever have the joy I once had. But then God blesses, and then I'm joyous in the Lord again. You know, I go through periods in my life where I wonder if life could ever be what it once was. I'm sure I'm not the only person that's willing to admit it. The absence of physical pain or the absence of trouble is not the secret to joy. Never has been, never will be. The presence of the Lord is what brings joy. The secret is abiding in Christ. We're talking about abiding in Christ. I'm talking about obeying Him. Abiding under His ruling presence. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 7 through 11. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, do you see that? Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. Notice the next phrase. That my what? Might remain in you, and that your what? So when I look over that congregation, wherever I'm at, even this one, and people with their sad sack faces, you know what that tells me? They're not abiding in Christ. They're not fulfilling His commandments, and they have robbed themselves of His joy. Our Lord is speaking here about joy, is He not? He's talking about joy in the context of obeying God and doing what God wants us to do. You know, it's an amazing thing. Some people can come to church. I was telling Earl earlier, I said, you know, I preach this sermon at this conference. It's not one I have preached here yet. So they were my guinea pigs. Usually you folks are. But I decided, you know what? They're going to be guinea pigs. They're going to be my test lab. Well, anyways, after I got done with the sermon, some lady that didn't hear the sermon, that was working, getting the food ready for lunch, asked another woman who was present. She said, what was Pastor Rainey's sermon all about? And she said, oh, he talked about his chest dropping into his drawers. She said it was hilarious. Now, that was I made that statement. That was it. One statement. And that's all she got out of the sermon. I mean, I preached for 45 minutes. I had the same, you know, theme throughout the sermon, but that's all she got. But I wonder how many else are here. I preach, and all God brings to your mind while I'm preaching, I may be preaching on something totally different, but God is dealing with you the entire time about your sin. And you think, man, that preacher, he's on me again. And I never even mentioned it. Or mentioned it in passing. And it wasn't even the subject of the sermon. Now, this I don't understand about God's people. They'd rather be miserable in their sin than get right with God and have joy. I don't get it. You know, maybe one day I'm just going to ask one of you sad sack, long-faced people, what's the key to your misery? What is it? Not like I don't know, but I want to hear it from the horse's mouth. Serious. Obedience. It's not a real magical formula. Just do right. You know, growing up in a home, you know what? I could be happy in my family if I was what? Obedient. If I wasn't obedient, you know what? I found myself not too happy. And those in charge made it so. But if I did what was right, I could be one little happy camper. You know, that sounds like the same thing with God's family, isn't it? If we simply obey and do what's right, we can be happy and joyous. We can have gladness. But yet so many of us, we want to harbor a sin that's robbing us of joy. God help you. You know, don't think joy is the ability to laugh. It's the ability to have a sense of humor or the idea of simply being cheerful. Maybe you're one who has a hallelujah personality, but that's not what it's talking about. Listen to what 1 Peter 1:8 says. Whom having not seen, you love. Now, if you love him, you'll keep what? His commandments. Just the other day, I was listening to somebody, one of these radio personalities. And I've heard him talk about, you know, getting drunk, his wife getting thrown out of a nightclub. And I heard him cuss on the radio, and they bleep him out. I should say they bleep him out. And then he's, I just want to let you know how much I love Jesus. I have a problem with that. A real problem. Because obviously you love Jesus, those things could be, he could have the victory over that, don't you think? You know, and he talks about these filthy movies that he watches too. No, none of us would do that, would we? Would we? Boy, it got quiet. Well, you know, the cure for that is loving Jesus. But don't tell me you love Jesus when you're listening, watching that filth. I ain't buying what you're selling. Let's go on with that verse. Some of you have already had enough. In whom though now you see not, yet believing you rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, it sounds to me like your cup is going to overflow with joy. That vessel that you have is going to overflow with joy. And if it overflows, guess what? Other people are going to notice it. Yeah. When's the last time someone looked at you and thought you were one happy camper? Boy, that's a joyous person. Huh? Think of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that really possible? For some, it's not. But for some it is. Some don't want it, obviously, bad enough. Because if they did, they would be obedient. You may be running around out there saying, where is this joy that Jesus promised? Well, how about abiding in him? Well, how about obeying him? Oh. I'll tell you that sin you're holding on to, I don't care if it's sin of the flesh or sin of the spirit, it's robbing you of joy. It's not worth it. Well, preacher, if I just had that big house in the Broadmoor and drove that fancy new European sports car, well, you can have your European sports car. Give me a Dodge Hellcat and I'll be happy. I'm only kidding. Really. I'm happy in a hoopty. But if that's going to make you think you're happy and joyous, you're one sorry Christian. Joy is not found by looking for something or hearing another joke, being lighthearted, forgetting problems of the world. Joy is a result of obeying the Lord. All right, I have to stop there.